So as we have been thinking about together over these past 4 weeks, our Christian faith is built on the belief that God is actually taking us all somewhere. God is very deliberately moving us and our world towards a grand culmination. Now, this culmination is not an ending, but rather a completion. Kind of like finishing building a house. When the building part's over, it's not the end, is it? It's when the fun part begins. It's when the house becomes what it was built to become, a home. Well, friends, in this journey that we've been talking about over these past weeks, about this dream of life that God is leading us towards, we're in the building part right now. And it's not always the smoothest building process. But the end result will absolutely be what God has in mind. It's just that getting there is a bit complicated, as it sometimes is in building projects. And so we haven't arrived yet at that incredible promise of perfected, completed life. Yet. We're still making our way from here to there. Now, some of you know that my first career was actually in construction project management. And I feel funny saying that, looking at Fritz Brauer, who's sitting there, because I worked with him for many, many years in that. So I've spent a ton of time hanging around construction sites. That's probably why this analogy of building a house really works for me. Of all the stages of construction, my favorite is when the walls start to go up. It's the coolest day. Until then, it kind of seems like the plan is kind of two-dimensional. It's just an idea on paper. But once the walls start to go up, you start to get a real sense and a glimpse of what the house is going to be like. You can actually walk in what will eventually be the front door and look around and see the rooms starting to take shape. You get a sense of what the flow of the house is going to be like. And if it's going to be your home, you can start to imagine what it's going to be like to live in that new home. Well, we have spent a fair amount of time over these last few weeks preparing for this stage, and today the walls start to go up for us. In our reading today, Paul actually makes a shift. He turns our gaze from where we have been looking, mostly about where we are now, towards where we are going. We may not have arrived at that promise of life yet, but we're starting to get some idea of how we might get there and little glimpses of what that life might be like when it's finished. Now, at the risk of stating the obvious, there's still much that is broken in this world, isn't there? Well, I don't know about you, but when you have to fix something, I think it makes sense to start by trying to figure out what's gone wrong. Where's the problem? I think that's why doctors take time to make a diagnosis, as frustrating as waiting through that time can be for us. But they do that before they decide on a course of treatment. And so for us to understand how God is going about fixing what has gone wrong in this project we're calling life, it's helpful, I think, to start by remembering when things kind of went awry and what actually happened in that. Now, in general, we believe that what is wrong and in this life and in our world is what we in the Christian church refer to as the fall. This is the story that is depicted right after the creation stories at the beginning of Genesis. You find the story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, actually. And that story describes how humankind has turned away from God's leading and in our own willful selfishness decided that we don't actually need God's help. We're fine doing things our way. We'd rather do that. Well, the consequences of that choice have reached throughout the span of human history, and they have reached far beyond us. Now, as part of God's good design, we were actually created to live in perfect, loving harmony as part of four interconnected relationships. We were created to live in a loving relationship with God and with each other. We talk a lot about that. That's probably not news. We were also created to be able to love ourselves fully and to live as representatives of God's love with all of the rest of creation. But when humankind decided to disregard God's leading and go our own way, it fractured that primary relationship, our relationship with God. And kind of like brittle mortar in a crumbling wall, the cracks from that fracture have actually made their way through the other three relationships as well. So if our problem is these broken relationships, then how is God moving to fix all that is wrong? Well, here we come to our reading today and to a treasure within it that turns us and gets our eyes set on where we're headed. Paul's words stir us to look towards the day when all of those relationships will be healed. They'll be all that God has ever designed for them to be, full, whole, vibrant, and loving. Now, it's probably going to seem a little bit crazy. It does by the human definition anyway. But God's actually decided that the only way to fix all of the problems that are actually rooted in humankind betraying our relationship with God, the only way to fix all of that is by trying again with us. In God's incomprehensible vulnerability, God has once again invited us into relationship with Him. It seems that that very same relationship between us and God that had the capacity to destroy everything when it went wrong also has the potential to restore everything when it is put right. Paul writes this beautiful language. He says, "All creation is longing, as with bated breath, for our relationship with God to be restored." He gives us this sense that everything is waiting on that. Now, according to Paul, our choices to follow Jesus' lead in our lives have the potential, it sounds like, to impact far more than just us. When Jesus walked up to those first fishermen 2,000 years ago and invited them to follow him, he was setting in motion the way for all of creation to find its way to that promise of life. When Jesus beckons each of us, the potential implications are equally as magnificent. It's not just about us. As we choose to trust and to follow Jesus, whether it is for the first time or just the first time today, we're drawing closer to God, and we're coming to know God and God's ways more fully. And our relationship with God is being restored, but that healing and that restoration impacts far more than just us and God. It is truly multidimensional. Life, real life, life like God intends, springs up. And we move towards the restoration of all four of those relationships that were broken. Our relationship with God develops. We talk a lot about that, and it springs to life as we increasingly look for God's presence with us and God's leading in our lives. But our relationships with others burst to life too, because as that happens, we find ourselves living in ways that bring life to the people around us. And gradually, this one sometimes takes some time, but gradually we dare to start to believe that God really loves us. And that if he does, then maybe we really are lovable. And so we can be kinder and gentler and more loving with ourselves. And then in a true move towards wholeness that is just spectacular, we start to remember our inextricable relationship with creation. We all just prayed it together. Thank you, Pat. And so we start to realize that we have a choice to live in ways that either bring life to this world or take life away. And we choose to live towards life. So life in all of its dimensions starts to be restored. It's really incredible. It's so much bigger than just us. But is it really up to us? It kind of can sound in Paul's reading like it might be all up to us. It's not. We get a lot of help. In fact, we actually just get to help. God's doing the work. But God really wants us to do it with him. As Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit comes to each of us. The Holy Spirit who is God. And the Holy Spirit helps us. We become led by the Spirit of God, Paul writes. Now, we talk a lot in the church about being led by the Spirit. It's part of our lingo jargon. And as I've just explained, it is a central and necessary part of the Christian life. But I sometimes wonder if this idea of being led by the Spirit is something that we assume people understand what we mean when we're talking about it. Even worse, maybe it's one of those things that people don't feel like they can ask about if they don't actually understand. Well, it's really, really important that we talk about this together. We're going to do some of that this fall. Because the only way we learn about being led by the Spirit is by learning about it through each other. It's in hearing all of the different ways that the Spirit leads others that we start to recognize the Spirit's leading in our own lives. That's how we learn and grow in this. Now, Tom Wright is one of Phil and I's favorite biblical scholars. He is an Anglican. He was the Bishop of Durham, and he is regarded broadly in the church as being an expert in the New Testament. He's theologically brilliant, but what I really love about him is that he's also understandable for those of us who aren't theologically brilliant. He's really helpful. I was reading some of his writings in preparing this sermon, and I came across this simple description of what being led by the Spirit is like for him. So if Tom Wright were here and we were to say, "Hey, Tom, how does it happen for you?" I think he'd say something like this. It is, however, a common Christian experience that while many of the thoughts in our minds seem to come from the ordinary flow of consciousness within us, sometimes we find other thoughts which seem to come from somewhere else, hinting gently but powerfully at God's love, at our calling to holiness, at particular tasks to which we must give energy and attention. If you've had any of those things stirring in you, pay attention. They might be the Holy Spirit. Back to Tom. A key part of Christian discipleship is to recognize that voice and to nurture the facility of listening to it. It is, or may well be, the voice of God's own Spirit. Wright doesn't just describe the manner in which the Spirit leads us. He also wisely includes the kinds of things the Spirit loves to lead us to. That's really important to know as we discern, is this God's leading or my own? Now, in the church, we talk a lot about how through Jesus we can have a relationship with God. I remember the very first day I heard this. I was absolutely shocked that this was what being a Christian was all about. I was 35 years old, and nobody had ever told me that part. I thought being a Christian was just about believing in God, who was, like, somewhere else. But I heard these people describing what it was like to have led their lives with God with them. God leading them, helping them, letting them know he loved them, being faithful to them. And I was captivated. I wanted to know more about that. When I look back, that's honestly how Jesus captured my heart. So never assume that people know that we are offered this gift of a relationship with God. Lots of us don't know that. And it's really good news. Well, as the Holy Spirit does in our text today, we see this promise that God offers us relationship taken to an even deeper level. It shows us that we aren't just offered friendship with God, as awesome as that is, but we're actually offered something even more intimate and close. Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. To help us to understand the depth of relationship God is offering us, Paul uses this metaphor of adoption, a metaphor that would have been very meaningful for the people he was writing to in Rome. You see, in Roman culture, it was not uncommon for lucky young men to be chosen to be adopted into wealthy, privileged, powerful families. There were significant consequences for these adopted sons. Upon adoption, you became exactly the same as a natural-born child of that family, and you enjoyed all of the love and the privilege that was theirs. You were also entitled to everything that a natural son was entitled to, including a fair share of the family estate. There was nothing that was withheld from you. There was effectively no distinction between you and any other child in the family. You were fully family. So when Paul says that we have received a spirit of adoption, he's saying we have become God's children with free access to all of the love and privilege that comes with being a child of our God, who is the King of Kings. There is one important distinction between adoption that Paul is talking about and adoption as we understand it today. When a child is adopted into a family today, that decision is often made on their behalf by someone else, isn't it? But that's not the case for us with God. Although God welcomes us into his family as a beloved child, we don't have to accept. We get to choose. It's really up to us. He leaves it up to us. And again, I am struck by how incredibly vulnerable God is to us. He lays his heart out before us and gives us this freedom. And it's freedom we sometimes use to walk away from him. We have a history of doing that, of breaking God's heart, and in the course of it, breaking all of those other relationships as well. But God just keeps doing it. In the creation story, I don't know how many times I've ever had this conversation with people. Why did God give Adam and Eve the choice to make the bad choice, the opportunity? Why did he even give them the freedom to do that? And in that parable we talked about a couple weeks ago, the parable of the prodigal son, the father gives the son his inheritance and lets him leave, even though it broke his heart. And God offers you and I open-armed, open-hearted, unconditional welcome into his family. Why does God continue to open himself to the possibility of our rejection? Well, because if you think about it, if we didn't have the freedom to choose, no, then our yes would be meaningless. It would not be love without that freedom. When we choose God and we choose to pursue all that this promise with life with God entails, we're saying yes. We are responding to God's offer of love with our own love. We're saying, we want to be part of your family, God. And this, Paul says, this is what God and even all of creation has been longing for since the beginning of time. This is how that promised life gets released, so that all four of those interwoven relationships can be restored. As we respond in love to God's love, life erupts. We talk a lot about how God loves us, and he does, and it's really important that we know that. But it is equally as important for us to remember God wants us to love him as well. And so he has set us free. Free to choose. And when we do, as Paul writes, we cry, Abba, which is kind of like daddy or papa in Aramaic. Abba, Father. And Paul says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we truly are children of God. Friends, if you can imagine it, God looks adoringly at us and says, my beloved child. And then, just like new parents waiting for their baby to utter her first words, God and all creation wait to hear us say, Abba, Papa. Amen.